Have you ever been lost? Have you ever, I mean, lost, not just kind of a little bit lost, like you're driving somewhere and you have no idea where you are and what direction you need to be headed. Georgia Bulldog shirt. Oh my goodness. Woo. All right. I'm sorry. I got distracted. You know, when I was trying to figure out how old I was probably 12 or 13 years old. I was in Boy Scouts, and we went to Nanticoke Camp there just outside of Sharptown, and it was some kind of leadership camping deal or whatever, and we went way back in the woods somewhere, and we were camping. And another guy and I, we went out, and I don't even remember what we went out for. We went out for something, and coming back, we got lost. We had no idea what direction we needed to be going, where we were going. We hiked through swamp. We hiked through briars, and we had no idea how we were going to get out of this place. And we just kept pushing through. The sun's starting to go down, and we were getting a little bit worried. And then we came up on this clearing, and there was a woods road that came back there, but there was a pile of gravel there. I said, all right, vehicles can get back here. And it was starting to get dark, and I remembered they told you in Scouts, if you get lost, to stay put. Because if you're wandering around, when they come looking for you, they can't find you. So this other guy and I decided, all right, we're just going to stop here, and we'll just spend the night here, and then in the morning we'll take this road and see where it takes us. You know, when you get lost, a lot of times what you tend to do is just start walking around in circles, and you don't even realize you're walking in circles because you don't have anything to really give you direction. J.R.R. Tolkien is famous for saying and writing on Harry's Jeep, "Not all those who wander are lost, but some are." Not all who wander are lost, but some who wander are lost. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, but they were not lost. They had direction throughout that entire time. God was before them. He led them with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. They weren't lost. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they were going, but they had God to lead them, so they weren't lost. They were wandering, but they weren't lost. When the pillar of cloud stayed over the tent, they stayed put. And the pillar would lift up and move, and they'd pack everything up, and they would follow wherever God led them until they settled down and camped again. God led them all the way into the promised land. When they got into the promised land, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was no longer leading them. God had brought them into the land he promised them, and they were to scatter out and occupy the land. But as we talked about last week, they lost their trust in God. They began to worship the gods of the people in the land. They participated in child sacrifices. They participated with these fertility cults, which involved all kinds of deviant behaviors. They ran from God instead of running to God. They ignored God's leading, and they began to drift spiritually. Because when we are lost wanderers, we have no direction. Last week, we ended with Jeremiah 2:25. God said, "Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry." But you said, "It's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them." And we said, we're either running to God or we're running from God. And one of the many problems that comes when we're running from God is we have no real direction. our North Star moves. It's kind of like having a compass, and the needle points whichever way, depending on our environment or our mood. And a moving compass or a moving North Star is no good to us because it doesn't give us direction. We're lost wanderers. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not run to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." See, Israel's problem was they were not giving careful thought to the paths of their feet. They were roaming from idol to idol, from false god to false god. And the whole time, God is calling them back to himself. He wants them to come to him. But they continue to refuse to listen. So Jeremiah 2:26 picks up, "As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the people of Israel are disgraced. They, their kings, and their officials, the priests, and their prophets. They say to wood, 'You are my father,' and to stone, 'You gave me birth.'" Now let me explain that a minute. Asherah was the female goddess of the Canaanites. She was associated with trees and the fertility and fruitfulness of the land. They would set up wooden poles in their temples where they worshiped Asherah. They were called Asherah poles. Baal, or Baal, was the male god of storms and rain and fertility. They set up stone phallic symbols in the temples where Baal was worshiped. So now listen to what God's saying. "You say to wood, 'You are my father.'" Wood represented the female, the goddess. To stone, you give me birth. That's the male, little g, god. They are so confused, so lost wandering, they lack any idea of truth. In fact, they don't even know if the god or goddess they're worshiping is male or female. They're all messed up. Sound familiar? Paul tells the Romans in Romans 1, 20 and following, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." That is what's going on in Jeremiah's day. That's what Paul is addressing as he writes this letter to the church in Rome. And it's what we see all around us today. People are confused. They're lost. God has given us over to our sinful desires because we want to do our own thing. And there's ramifications for that. Look around. People all around are lost wanderers without direction. They're seeking, but they don't even know what they're seeking. The world's in chaos. Wrong is touted as right, and right is expressed as being wrong. Everything's all upside down. People don't have a focal point that they're moving towards. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now they wander through life without direction, worshiping created things instead of our Creator. Just as the Israelites wandered without direction, people today wander through life, no direction. And when you have no direction, you begin to make up your own story. And then everybody acts like their story's true, even though there's no truth to it. Picking up in the second part of verse 27 of Jeremiah 2, they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. And here's God's response. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. This is American Christianity at its worst. And I know it's not just in America, but we've kind of perfected it. We worship whatever God may come our way. We love the gods of sex and money and power. Some of us worship politics or sports or fashion or Hollywood. We wouldn't call it worship, but it's what absorbs our lives. It's what we think about. It's what we give our money to. It's what we spend all our time on. It's become an idol. We make up gods to worship that are a lot like us, that will agree with what we think and want, that will give us the lives we want to live. We want our God to look and act a lot like us and to approve of our moral standards, whatever they may be. This past Tuesday was Mardi Gras, which is Fat Tuesday in French. It's the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent, which is a time of repentance and fasting and prayer and focusing on our relationship with God. So what do you do the day before that? You overindulge in food and drink and things that will embarrass you in the morning. There's something wrong with that picture. Well, I can sin boldly because tomorrow and for the next 40 days, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to come before God. No. That's religion. That's trying to work through something. That's not what God wants for us. He wants a relationship with us. That's just kind of going through the motions. It's turning our backs on God and not our faces and running to Him after we get in trouble while worshiping other gods when all is well. We don't really want Jesus as our guide. We want to wander around doing what we want to do, and when we get in trouble, we want to go, help me! And we want God to come and help us right away. Jeremiah is talking to the United States after 9/11. People flocked to the churches for a couple weeks. There weren't any more attacks. Let's go back to our same old routine. He was talking about the times when crisis strikes in our lives and we turn to God and beg Him to help us. But as soon as the crisis is over, okay, I don't need you now, God. Stay to the side. We know where to turn. We just don't want God really interfering with our lives. Unless something bad's going on, and we'll cry out to Him then. Kind of want Him being our insurance policy. God, I just want you to stay out of my way unless I need something, and I'll let you know when I need something, and then you can come back in. And then we wonder, why doesn't God help me out with my problems? Maybe it's because I'm not listening to him. Like Jude, when we get in trouble here in America, we cry out, come and save us. And I wonder if God responds to us the same way as he did Judah. Where are the gods you made for yourself? That's what you've been dependent on. Let them come. If they can save you when you're in trouble. For you, United States of America, have made as many gods as you have towns. Those words kind of hurt. But it's true. As a nation, we don't want to have anything to do with God until we get in trouble. And dare I say, many churches don't want Jesus messing with the message. We want Scripture to be a prop. How many churches would make out fine if Jesus never showed up? Individually, as Christians, how many of us don't want Jesus messing with our lives? We want him there when we're in trouble. We just don't want him messing with the rest of our lives. We want a form of Christianity, but we don't want God telling us how to live. We want grace, but we don't want repentance. We don't want life change. But as soon as we get in trouble, things start to spiral out of control. We cry, come save me, Jesus, help me out. I don't know how I got here. I often think of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, around 21, 22. And Jesus saying, there's people that are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Sounds like what Jeremiah is saying here. So call the gods that you've been worshiping. Get them to help you if you want somebody to help you. Why are you calling me? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't mishear me. I believe when we cry out, God hears us. And many, many of us were at the bottom and we didn't know where else to go. And we say, Lord, help me. And he pulled us up out of the pit and gave us new life. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when we turn our backs on God until we need help and we cry out to him and he saves us and we go right back to where we were again and we cry out when we get in trouble. If you want to see this pattern, read the book of Judges. We see it over and over and over again. And in Jeremiah, God's basically saying, I'm sick of it. If you want to go worship these other idols, worship them, but depend on them when you get in trouble as well. We might see that pattern in our lives or in the lives of people around us. See, God wants to transform our lives. Often, as I said, we want them as an insurance policy. We don't want a relationship. And he wants us to be in a relationship with him. Jeremiah continues, this is God speaking, in vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravenous lion. Now, wouldn't you love to be Jeremiah? Remember, he's a young guy. And he's speaking to the nation. He's speaking to the leaders. And he's a prophet that God's asking to go and tell the people and accuse them of killing the prophets. You're giving a message people don't want to hear. And perhaps you will be the next prophet that they execute. Because they want to do what they want to do. They want to roam around with no accountability. It's just like what Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4. People want to have their ears tickled, but they don't want the truth because the truth hurts. That day was already here in Jeremiah's day. That day was here in Paul's day, and that day is here in our day. It's the human condition. We don't respond well to God's correction on our lives. We're lost wanderers, and God's trying to get us to turn to Him and away from lifeless, powerless idols. But we continue to turn to them and away from Him. People reject, persecute, and even kill those who speak correction, those who speak truth into their lives. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have spoken into someone's life, and they might not have executed you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But they might have kind of executed you, persecuted, wanted to have nothing to do with you. Or maybe you did that to someone else. I remember I was in my early mid-20s. And I don't even remember what it was about. My dad was trying to speak truth into my life, and I didn't want to hear what he had to say. And when we got done, I'm getting ready to leave, and he says, "You know, you might want to pray about this." And I laughed in his face. And that still haunts me. Thinking, what in the world is prayer going to do? Because, see, in my mind, prayer, and God for that matter, made no difference to me. It had no effect on my life. What are you talking about? See, that's what happens when we're lost and we're wandering. People will try to speak truth to us. God tries to speak through others to us. And we just ignore it. We turn the other way. We basically want that person out of our lives if they're going to be speaking that way. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And God's saying, but I want to speak truth into your life. I want to draw you to myself. We want to do our own thing. We don't need God meddling with our lives until things go wrong. And then everything changes. It just takes one doctor's appointment, one job loss, one death, one court case, one tragedy, and everything changes all of a sudden. God, help me. I can't do it on my own. We wonder why He doesn't answer us as soon as we call. He doesn't recognize the number. We've never called Him before. We've been calling other so-called gods all along. We've been giving them all of our attention. And God says, if you want to worship other gods, call on them when you need help. Jeremiah 2:31 picks up. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. Talked about this last week. Israel broke the yoke of God. They said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We want to be free. We want to worship these idols. And they ended up being held captive, enslaved to idols they worship. How many of us at some point in our lives said, God, I don't want you controlling my life. I want to roam free. I want to do what I want to do. Following God's like a desert. You know, Jesus is no fun. There's no life. It's like a dry desert, or it's like oppressive, great darkness. I want to be free. We want to be able to wander. And when we find out what we think is freedom, when we think we're wandering, we're shackled to sin, and we lose all direction in life. But here's what, even with those harsh words God shares, He does not give up on us. He calls us back to Himself like the shepherd looking for that lost sheep. I don't know if any of you know. I didn't beforehand. This rapper MIA. Anybody know of MIA? Yeah, we got a few people. Now here's her given name. I'm going to butcher this. Methangi Aropragazam. That's why she went by Maya. Or MIA is her stage name. Her parents were from Sri Lanka, but she was born in England. But then when she was about 6 months old, they moved to Sri Lanka. But then the civil war broke out in Sri Lanka. Her dad was an activist. Her and her mom moved as refugees back to England. And then when she was about 15, her mother became a Christian. She was a seamstress for the royal family. But MIA didn't want to have anything to do with this Jesus stuff. Her dad was an atheist, but she thought there was something there, so she adopted the religion of her country. She became a Hindu. And she was going through life and everything's going okay. But if you think about it, she was a refugee in her physical life, in her mental life, in her spiritual life. But then in 2016, she said she was in the middle of nowhere, no cell reception, nothing. And she doesn't explain further, but she said someone was threatening her and she needed help. And she had a vision of Jesus. She said she wasn't asleep. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a hallucination. She said it's hard to come up with words to explain it. She said at first she just wanted to laugh. She says, I couldn't believe that this is what was happening. I couldn't believe it was real. I didn't believe Jesus was real. I always thought he was a made up, or not even made up, but I just always thought he was a silly story. She said it didn't last long. They didn't exchange words. She said in a split second, she went from disbelief to belief. She said, he literally saved me. Physically and spiritually. She said, this is what I think it is. When you need saving, the person who shows up, no matter who you are, no matter what religion or no matter what status or what you are, when you're in need and you need saving, the person who shows up is Jesus. She says it wasn't any of the Hindu gods that showed up. It was Jesus. But that's what he's known for. She says she still doesn't understand it. She's been trying to process it. She's quit doing music for a little while, just trying to wrestle with it. She said, part of it is the baggage that we associate with Christianity, what you can and what you can't do and all these things. And she said, got reading scripture. She says, well, a lot of that isn't even in there. She says, really, Christianity is pretty simple. Comes down for caring those who can't care for themselves. She said, the more I understand the complexities of the world, the simpler I find things really are. And funny enough, Christianity is very simple. Love God, love people. She said, this is crazy. She faced a serious career setback when she posted a tweet professing her faith and asserting that Jesus is real. She was an activist. None of those things stirred anything up. But as soon as she said Jesus is real, people were coming against her and it hurt her career. See, people don't like truth. Just like they executed the prophets. That's telling her, we don't need you if you're going to do this Jesus stuff. People are okay with us playing church. That doesn't bother them. But when we get serious about leaving the idols behind and following Jesus, a battle begins. People get a glimpse of Jesus, and they either want to follow him or they want to execute him. They want to crucify him again. But God searches for us and finds us when we're wandering, like he did for MIA, and he calls us to himself. He doesn't force us, but he reveals truth to us, and we have to decide whether or not we will come to him. Oh, back in that Boy Scout story, we settled in for the night. Fortunately, it was spring or summer. It was warm enough. We weren't worried about freezing to death or anything. Laid up on the pile of gravel. We're going to get some sleep, get up in the morning, take this road, find out where we were, get out. We're laying back there, and we're looking up at the stars, and all of a sudden, we see headlights coming our way. It was the camp director. They'd been out looking for us. He came up to us and we said, well, we figured we just stay here. We're supposed to stay still. He says, well, get in the truck. We didn't say, sorry, we're going to find our own way out in the morning. We don't need your help. No, we jumped in the truck and went and got some dinner. We were starving. That God comes and he's searching for us and he said, come with me. And too often we say, oh, I like being a lost wanderer. I'll do what I want. I don't really need you. we'll never find what we're looking for as long as we're lost wanderers. Jesus came to bring us into his kingdom, to bring us home, to bring us where we belong. And he's the only one to lead us to what we're actually looking for. As Augustine says, our heart is restless until it rests in you. But you know, the fastest growing sector when they do the census each year or however many years, the fastest growing sector are what they call the nones. No religious affiliation whatsoever. In fact, they say by 2051, if it continues to grow like it is, there's going to be as many nuns as there are all the Protestant Christians put together. But God hadn't given up. God's still pursuing. I mean, it's crazy for someone like MIA to have a vision of Jesus. She wasn't even looking for Jesus. She was fine with the career she had, the political activism she was involved in. She was fine with worshiping her Hindi gods. But Jesus showed up and changed everything. She might still wander, but she's not lost. He gave her direction. They say thousands of Muslims are having visions and dreams and turning to Jesus. And their lives are being transformed. And I was listening to a podcast the other day, and John Eldridge was on there. And he said that there was a large occult gathering in Europe. And as they're gathered together, all of a sudden they heard this loud voice. They didn't know where it came from, and it just said, choose. And thousands turned to Jesus. See, God's doing what God wants to do. God's still calling us to himself. We might be lost wanderers. We might know lost wanderers. But God's saying, come to me. I will give you direction. I will give you hope. I will give you what you're seeking after. Jesus calls for us to come to him and to follow him. Not playing games. Not acting one way on Sunday, indifferent the rest of the week. Jesus wants to guide every step of our lives. He wants us to really follow him and worship him and leave those idols behind. Jeremiah, picking up at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, God says, have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk. But you do all the evil you can. See, it's easy to play Christian without ever encountering Jesus. We want him to help us. We just don't want him meddling with our lives. We love Jesus when he's blessing us, when all's well, when he's giving us what we want, when he's on our side. We want Jesus as our insurance policy. Things go wrong, but we don't really want him as Lord, as the controller over our lives. We're looking for a vending machine in the sky that we can go to when we want to, but we can ignore the rest of the time. In John 6, beginning in verse 66, a lot of the disciples, a lot of the followers of Jesus were going away because of his hard teachings. They're saying, well, no, we don't want this, we don't need this. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn. He's the only one. C.S. Lewis said, God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because there's no such thing. And C.S. Lewis also said, I don't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. See, following Jesus might not make you popular. It might not make you comfortable, but it will give you a peace that you will find nowhere else. He is, Jesus is the source of eternal life. He is the desire of our hearts when we're wandering, seeking, trying to figure out what will fill this. It's only Him. Until then, we are lost wanderers, and He's calling us to follow Him. And when we come and follow Him, we may still wander, but we're no longer lost. On the night He was betrayed, He met with His disciples. It was His night of final instructions for them before He died. And He reminded them that He was going to be betrayed, and He was going to die, but that He would return. Death could not hold Him. And He took bread, the bread they were having as they gathered around. He lifted it, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is My body given for you." Then He took the cup and He lifted it up and He blessed it and He gave it to them and said, "This is My blood shed for the forgiveness of sin." This morning we're going to come and we're going to receive the body and blood, the bread and the juice. But when we come, we're making a proclamation. We're saying we want to worship Jesus alone. None of the idols. We want Him to lead our lives. We want God's grace and need God's grace to forgive us of our sin and to give us new life as we follow after Jesus. All who want Jesus to be in their life and leading their life, to be Lord of their life, are invited to come and receive the body and blood, the bread and the juice. And when we do that, we are acting out, being made one with Christ. As we receive the bread, it becomes a part of our body. When we receive the juice, it becomes a part of our body. We are joined together with Christ. We are in Christ and He is in us. And we are empowered to live the lives He created and called us to live. So we are no longer wandering around lost, but we have that peace and contentment that we've been seeking all over the place. Heavenly Father, we thank You, thank You, thank You that You continue to call us. So we turn our backs to You instead of our faces to You. We cry out to You when we want help, but we ignore You when everything seems to be going well. Lord, thank You that You didn't give up on us. And Lord, help us. Help us to truly follow You. Help us to really allow You to be Lord of our lives, to lead our lives. Lord, give us Your peace, that peace that goes beyond anything we can even ever begin to understand. Lord, help us to live our lives for Your kingdom, that Your kingdom will come and Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, as we receive this bread and this juice, may we be reminded that You said, "This is My body given for You, and this is My blood shed for You." May we receive it as an act of faith in Your saving grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.